This morning we continue our series through 1 Corinthians. We're calling Messy Church. We are in chapter 3, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or scroll or click on your device or phone, whatever it takes to get you to the scripture, and we'll read it in just a moment. In the meantime, while you are turning there, let me ask you a question right up front, one that may be a little personal, but I hope you'll be honest, at least with yourself, in answering it. Are you closer to God, more spiritually mature today than you were 5 years ago? Assuming you already knew the Lord then, and I know some of you have come to faith in Christ during the last 5 years, but if you knew Him in 2015, are you closer to God? I realize that it's not always just a steady trajectory. Sometimes it's two steps forward and three back, or one forward and four back, or whatever. Life's a struggle. But over the course of time, can you say that your walk with God, is it closer, deeper, your faith and your obedience more consistent, your love for Him more devoted than it was then? Today's message is on the subject of spiritual maturity. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, which he had founded 5 years earlier when he first took the gospel there, he spent about 18 months there in Corinth teaching and discipling those new converts. We read about that back in Acts chapter 18. And then he moved on to the next place the Lord led him to share the gospel and to plant other churches. And somewhere along the line, he got word that the church back in Corinth was having problems, that they really were a messy church. And so he wrote this letter, this epistle, to address those specific issues. So let's read chapter 3 together to see what he has to say. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive yourself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness,' and again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know some of the problems the church in Corinth had, which is why we suggested that they were a messed up, messy church. But there's lots we can learn from other imperfect churches. and how God's word addresses their concerns. In Corinth, there were leadership issues, there were sin problems, there were doctrinal concerns, among other things. But the occasion for this particular letter, the reason Paul wrote it, was to deal with a particular problem that he specifically mentions back in chapter 1. The problem Paul was addressing in Corinth was division and disunity caused by factions and internal party politics within the church. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul says that he heard the news that there were quarreling, and then he urged them to come to an agreement and to put away their divisions. So in chapters 1 and 2, he speaks to the issues around which they were divided, the personalities involved and all, and then he points them back to the cure for what ails them, the importance of the message of the gospel centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that may have seemed foolish to the supposedly wise world of the first century philosophers, but Jesus Christ and him crucified was the wisdom that the world needed for salvation. And by the way, that is just as true 20 centuries later as it was in first century Corinth. But then Paul takes it a step further here in chapter 3. He looks a little closer. He gets a feel for the pulse of the church in Corinth, and he figures out the root cause of that division and the factionalizing of the church body there. And it's a problem that continues in churches all around the world even 20 centuries later. His diagnosis of the issue behind the issue, well, it was the spiritual immaturity of the believers there. It was spiritual immaturity. Their actions revealed their hearts. They were underdeveloped, stunted in their growth, spiritually unhealthy, and it showed in the division and disunity of the church. Now, some of you may be asking, I don't fully understand. What does it mean to be spiritually immature? How do I know if I am? And if so, how do I remedy the situation to grow up in my faith? And we'll try to get to that in a moment. But first, it would be helpful to see where we all kind of stand with the Lord. What is the status of our relationship with Him? And I want to review a little bit what we looked at the last 2 weeks from the first two chapters with an addendum that I will add on to that. Paul basically said in chapter 2, echoing something he had said back in chapter 1, that there are really just two categories of people. You'll remember that. He said that there is a natural man. Really, it's a generic term. The ESV actually makes it gender neutral and says the natural person. But that's what he called it back in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. That is the person who is not a believer, who has not been regenerated and born again, does not have the Spirit of God living inside him or her. He's just natural. They see things and know things by their physical and natural senses, not by spiritual revelation from God. And in chapter 1, Paul said that the message of the cross, you remember, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And when he said that, that's who he's talking about, the natural people. Those who are lost, unsaved, who aren't Christians. And I have to say this morning that if you have never responded in faith to the gospel, if you never received the forgiveness of your sins and new life that comes through Christ, then you're still living in that natural realm. You are still a natural man. You are still perishing according to the scripture. But the good news is that you can trust Jesus today, place your faith in him, and find new life in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, the second category that we looked at last week was what the scripture calls the spiritual man or the spiritual person, the spiritual human, we'll say to be all inclusive, whatever. This is the person who has received Christ, who has become a child of God, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, thus spiritual, and lives by and according to the Spirit. And it's only through the Spirit's revelation, Paul said, that we're able to see and hear and know the truth from God. That's why he said, again, in chapter 1, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, that's us who believe, it is the power of God. So it looks like there are two nice, neat little categories here, right? The us's and the them's, the believers and the unbelievers, those who are saved and those who are lost. It makes for a nice little grouping there, but it's a little more complicated than that. You may have heard the old joke that there are three types of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. I'll wait. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. That's a joke. But that's kind of the point here. There are two categories, except really there are three. And I mentioned this briefly last week. Here in chapter 3, Paul muddies the water up a bit and identifies that third category. And he does it in a subtle way, at least in how it is translated in the ESV. But for the sake of our discussion, we'll call it the carnal man. That's how people used to refer to it. The Campus Crusade for Christ used to have a little track that had three circles, the carnal, the spiritual, the natural, and to see where you fell in those circles as they overlap. And that's how the King James said it, using a term that was much more common back 400 years ago when that was translated. And it comes from the term from which we would get flesh or meat, thus a carnivore, someone that eats meat. And the ESV calls it people of the flesh instead of carnal man. The NIV labels it as worldly, not really fleshly, but worldly, but it's the same idea. And here is the idea, one unfortunately that many of us can maybe relate to. This third category is really those who are believers. They have received the gospel, are indwelt by the Spirit, but their lives are not directed by the Spirit. They live according to the flesh. Hence, they are carnal. And clearly, though some would argue this, Paul is addressing Christians here. He calls them brothers or brethren, depending on your translation. Some would say brothers and sisters. And he uses that term more than 100 times in the New Testament writings. And every single time, he's talking to Christians, fellow Christians. And in fact, back in the introductory greetings in chapter 1, he addresses this letter to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he's obviously addressing Christians here. But there is a problem in Corinth, as there are in many other messy churches. And that problem was that many members who were saved were just not acting like it. They knew Christ, but they weren't showing a lot of evidence of that. They weren't growing in Christ. They weren't maturing in their faith. They were still living in and by the flesh, not being controlled by the Spirit. They were carnal people of the flesh, worldly. And there's not a lot of difference between them and the natural man, even though the natural man is lost and perishing, has not been redeemed and regenerated, does not have the Spirit, cannot discern spiritual truth. So I have to ask, is that you this morning? Are you stuck in the doldrums of shallow, passionless, mediocre Christianity? Are you settling for stagnant, lukewarm, going through the motions? Are you not growing in your faith, in godly character, in knowledge of His Word, in your desire and witness for reaching the lost? Are you still a spiritual baby when by now you should be a grown-up? In our remaining time this morning, our conversation will be about the process of our spiritual maturity and what it looks like to get us from point A to point B, not just to talk a good game and not just to guilt you or to shame you, but to find some practical truth for application, not just the ought and the should, but the how. Let's look a little more in depth at our text and see if we can discover four truths for growing up in Christ. And the first is rather obvious. We are all born babies. Should be pretty obvious in the physical world, and it doesn't seem like it would be that hard to figure out in the spiritual realm, but it's an important part of this whole spiritual growth process. Sometimes we expect babies to act like grown-ups, which is not natural, or we think it's okay for grown-ups to act like babies, spiritually speaking, which isn't natural either. And that's really what Paul is addressing here. He says right off the top there in verse 1, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. Remember, he just made the distinction in the last verses of chapter 2 between the natural and the spiritual. And he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He's saying, you should be grown up, but you're still acting like big spiritual babies. And here's the point. When we come to Christ and are saved, we are, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, born again. Remember, that's what he told Nicodemus in John 3. He said, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, you must be born again, which kind of threw Nicodemus for a loop. So Jesus basically had to explain that when you trust in Christ, you become a new creation. You are reborn. It's a fresh start, a new beginning, starting from scratch even. And effectively, just like when a baby is born, when you're born again, you are a baby in Christ, again, spiritually speaking. So the point here is, when you're born again, you are a spiritual baby. That's normal. So if you've recently come to faith in Christ, then you're still young in your faith, a spiritual babe, and you wouldn't be expected to be as spiritually mature, to know as much scripture, to be as biblically wise as someone who has known Christ for much longer. But you do need to progress, to mature, to develop, just as a baby does. When a baby doesn't show natural signs of development, well, that's a red flag that something is not right. The child isn't healthy. He or she has a problem. We call it in the pediatric medicine world failure to thrive. And so too, spiritually, failure to thrive is a red flag. And again, to our point, it's normal for babies to act like babies. That's why we're going to have a nursery starting next week. Because it's normal for a baby to act like a baby, and that's not always the best thing when we're gathered together trying to give our attention to the Word and understand. I mean, everyone, I hope, has been very understanding. If you have little ones, I don't think you've been given the dirty looks and the stank eye and all that stuff when your kids have acted up. We get it. We know this has been a pandemic because we weren't ready or able to do our preschool or nursery for a while, and it was just part of the deal that some babies or little ones would act like babies. That's okay. For babies. But if some of you adults just came in here and randomly hooted out, woo! Or you started crying hysterically, or you tried to make a run for it, as one did last week and got all the way to the door before he was caught. Or maybe, I don't know, you soiled your clothes. I think we would all be loving and accepting and gracious, maybe. But we would all think you were a little weird. But kids, they do that. We get that. A couple weeks ago, we went to Mississippi after the Sunday service for a birthday party. Got there just in the nick of time for our seventh grandchild, Charlie, who turned 2. And Charlie is, I got to just say, he's a fun and funny little guy. And he loves to play his guitar. I think my wife got some video of him sitting over on some steps. He's got his shirt off. He's got his cowboy hat on. He's strumming that guitar backwards. And he's doing some version of singing, yelling, yodeling, whatever. It's great. But if one of you did that, we'd think you were probably a country music star or something, or weird. But he's just a cute toddler. We get it. We understand that babies, infants, children act like it, and that's okay. But Paul was saying here, you're not an infant anymore. Many of you have been Christ followers for 5 years since when he came there and he introduced them to faith. He said, you've known Christ long enough. You're not looking or acting or thinking any more like Christ now than you did when you first met him. Something's wrong with this picture. Failure to thrive. The second truth for growing up in Christ comes down in verse 2, and that is we grow up depending on what we take in. We grow up depending on what we take in. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual grown-ups because you were still fleshly, carnal, worldly people. But in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're still not ready for it. Here you are, he says, old enough that you would expect you would be eating real food, Not just milk, not just formula or cereal or little jars of that Gerber nastiness, whatever it is or whatever color, but you're still taking a bottle or nursing. Just think about how weird that would be for someone who is half grown to still be nursing. That's the point he's making. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. It does a body good, after all. And for a newborn, that is the stuff of life, as it is for us spiritually. You wouldn't expect a baby to drink anything else. In fact, if you saw a mom bring a newborn home and feed it some pork rinds or maybe a cheesy gordito crunch from Taco Bell, you'd probably call DHR, right? It's just not natural, normal. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word that by it you may grow up in regard to your salvation. It's a normal part of the process. You should do that. And that's why it's crucial to take in the milk of the word, and Paul had given that to the church at Corinth for those 18 months he was with them. But by now, it's time for them to move forward and take on something a little more hearty. It's time for some meat. We read the same idea at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's talking about maturity. He's talking about what you take in. In other words, your diet is both a means and a sign of your spiritual maturity. If you're feeding on the things of the world, of the flesh, then you're going to stay fleshly and worldly. If you're feeding on God's word and growing in your discernment of spiritual truth by constant practice, as he says, then you will be maturing spiritually. You are what you eat. And if you're bellying up to the table of social media for 5 hours a day and you don't have time for the truth of Scripture, well, it's no wonder that you start looking more like Facebook or Instagram or Twitter than Jesus. One more verse from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. He said, the role of the gifted leaders that God gives the church is to equip the saints to do ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, to moving to the stature and measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children. Nothing wrong with children, but you're not supposed to stay a child forever. We grow up into spiritual adulthood when we are built up in Christ and we take on his character. And we do that, we grow up depending on what we take in. Some of you who are old enough may remember when Amy Grant was all that in the contemporary Christian world. 1982, she put out at that time her biggest album, which was Age to Age, probably one of the largest sellers in contemporary Christian music history back when we had albums and 8-tracks and stuff. But in that album, she had a song that addressed the issue of spiritual immaturity in a pretty funny way. It's a lighthearted song. It was called Fat Little Baby. You may have heard the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will share some lyrics. She begins, I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He's saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. And then the chorus, he's just a fat little baby. Wah, wah, wah. He wants his bottle, and he don't mean maybe. He sampled solid food once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. Then the last verse says this, I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said he'll never grow if he never gets fed. And that's true for all of us fat little spiritual babies. We'll never grow if we never get fed. It's part of the process. We grow up depending on what we take in. The third truth, when we are spiritually immature, we operate by worldly standards. And I know that really didn't fit in the allotted space on your sermon note sheets, but please forgive me if you're working there. Just work with me. There's a certain chicken and the egg kind of theme here. Do the worldly standards make us spiritually immature, or do we operate by worldly standards because we are spiritually immature? And the answer probably is yes. But Paul writes there in verse 3, "For you are still fleshly," or worldly, you're of the flesh. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Or as another translation renders it, "Are you acting like mere men?" That is, are you acting like everyone else in the world instead of someone who is a follower of Jesus, who has the Spirit living within you? Are you just like the rest of the world? And here's his diagnostic. Paul says the telltale signs and symptoms of your spiritual immaturity are the jealousy and envy and quarreling and strife that you are displaying in your relationships with one another, particularly in the church. It's showing that you are stunted in your growth, that you are spiritually malnourished, that you're still living in the flesh. And that is surely a sign of spiritual immaturity today, on display in many churches all across our land, where there is constant quarreling, political posturing, factions and divisions, people playing power games instead of acting in Christ-like humility. And we think it's the norm sometimes. And it is. It's a norm of spiritual immaturity. Now, James addresses that same issue in his epistle. He asks in chapter 4, "What causes quarrels and fights among you?" And he goes on to answer that it is your lust of the flesh and your worldly standards. You're married to the world. He's saying, in effect, you two are acting like mere men and not like the one you claim to follow, Jesus. Now, Paul revisits those factions and divisions that he addressed back in chapter 1 here in verses 4 through 9. He starts talking about those who are following Paul or Apollos. And he uses his second of three metaphors here to make his point. We don't have a lot of time to dig into these, but we'll at least look at the three analogies Paul employs in this chapter. The first, we've already looked at in verses 1 through 3, is basically child development, natural how a child would develop. Then in verses 4 through 9, he uses the analogy of agriculture and farming. And he says, the church is the field, the apostles, in this case, he and Apollos, among others, are just God's workers in the field, but it is God who gives the increase, who gives the growth. One plants, Paul, who brought the gospel to Corinth. One waters and nourishes those plants. That was Apollos, who came later. But God is the one who does the growing. And that is crucial for us to understand in ministry today. We just try to be faithful. We're totally dependent on God to bear the fruit. So neither he who plants nor he who waters, Paul says, is anything. God who gives the growth. That's what you're looking for here. And this reduces any focus on man and puts it where it belongs, on God. And that's a sign of spiritual maturity. By the way, the third analogy that Paul uses comes in the end of verse 9 down through verse 15, where he moves from agricultural to architectural as he uses the metaphor of building construction. In fact, that term master builder is from the Greek word of architect. And I wish we had more time to spend on this whole paragraph because it's good stuff, but it also is sometimes misunderstood. He says, in the same vein of spiritual maturity, that it's like building a building. And of course, it all begins with a proper foundation. And there is only one foundation you can build upon, you build your life upon, that's Christ. He says there's no other foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he describes, and again, this is a metaphor, an analogy, it's not literal here, the materials that we use to build, either things like gold and silver and precious stones, which would have been the materials used to build the temple or a palace in that time, or wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, which was really what most of the common homes and buildings around the Mediterranean were built of. Only one is going to stand the test of time, he says, and that's what you need to build with. And he says, when the day comes, you see that is the day of the Lord, capital D, judgment day. When that time comes, that will disclose what you're building your life upon. We'll be able to see what is going to pass through the fire, what is really going to last. Now, what do you think would survive the fire, of the testing of fire? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. It's not hard to figure out. But in the end, if we invest our lives in the wrong things, if we spend our lives chasing the wrong things, when the day of judgment comes, those things won't make it through the proverbial fire. Not a literal fire, but part of this analogy. Though we will be saved, we're still saved by grace through faith, but we don't bring anything with us. But the fire will test what kind of work each one of us has done. Paul's not teaching a works-based faith here. That would go against everything else he taught in the New Testament. But clearly, he's saying we know that in the day of judgment, we will be rewarded for what we do that honors the Lord. This is all part of our life of spiritual maturity. Build your life on the right things. Plant and water the things that matter. Feed the baby and watch it grow up. That's what we are about, which leads to the fourth and final truth. We grow up together. This is a team sport. This is the key. We aren't called to do this on our own, but we are, again, as the Ephesians passage we read earlier told us, to grow up together in all aspects unto Christ to maturity, till we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. What we do as a church, we do together. That's one of our core values. We need each other to teach and admonish one another, to speak the truth to one another, to encourage one another, to edify, to spur one another on, to bear one another's burdens, and on, to be a part of the process of spiritual maturity with one another. We need each other. That's what the church is. And that's what the church does. And remember, the church is not a place. It's a people. It's not a building. It's a family. Let me tell you where I get some of this. Paul kind of continues this building analogy in verses 16 and 17, asking, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." He says, you are the temple, not a building. But you, the people, are the temple. And it's kind of easy to miss out on some of the meaning of this because of the English translation. Let me just say, you may have also heard the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be looking at that in a few weeks, where Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" There are two separate verses, by the way. He says, "Who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." It sounds like basically the same thing, but it's different, and the meaning is obscured by one English word, and that word is you. In our language, you is the same for singular and plural. If I say, "You look great this morning," I may be talking to you, or I may be talking to you, right? You. But in most languages, including Greek that this was written in, there's a separate word. I remember in seminary, we had to conjugate and parse certain passages of Greek. We had to write, when we translated into English, "you" and put a little S next to it, or "you" and put a little P next to it. You singular or you plural? We finally convinced our professor to do it the way it was more accurately done with conjugation, "you" and "y'all," because we get that, right? You and y'all, it fits. We know what it means, and it may sound silly, but it helps you to understand the text sometimes. And this is a y'all moment. When Paul writes about sexual immorality in chapter 6, he says, "Don't you," that's individual, "don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit who lives in you," singular. And he is clearly talking about individuals, that your body is to be holy because it's a container of the Holy Spirit. So keep your bodies pure sexually, you, individually. And we'll look at that again more in depth in a few weeks. But here in this chapter, in chapter 3, the word he uses is plural, y'all. He's not talking about individuals as in your individual body being a temple here, but the church body is the temple of the Spirit. That's where he is in our midst. We tend to get it backwards. We think the church is where, the building is where the church is, but he is saying that your body, the church, is where the building is. It is the container of the Holy Spirit. You, the people, are collectively the church filled with the Spirit, and you need each other to grow spiritually. That's one of the main functions of the body of Christ. So he wants no division or strife to come in and mess with the temple. It is holy, and God will have none of that. You try to destroy the temple, that's the fellowship of the church, then God's going to get you. He's going to destroy you, it says. That just shows how serious God is about his church. And for us, you can't really grow spiritually without being a part of the collective of the body, the faith fellowship, because we are a part of one another. We'll look at that in chapters, 10, 11, 12. We need each other. So come and invest your lives into one another in this crazy thing we call church. Now back to our original question as we close. If you look back 5 years, would you say, are you growing, maturing in your faith, getting deeper in your walk with the Lord? It's not always easy to measure, but certainly it is something that we should be asking ourselves. And if not, what's keeping you from doing so? Don't be a fat little baby, spiritually speaking, stunted, malnourished, perpetually immature. Well, let's grow up together in the Lord. And that all begins right where you are with a commitment to fully submit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, to not settle for fleshly, worldly living, but to allow the Spirit to fill you and to lead you and control you. That all starts with surrender and putting Jesus at the center of your life. Let's do that today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your word in its clarity and truth would speak to our hearts, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our minds and eyes and ears so that we could hear truth. And where you desire to bring conviction, that we would be open to where you want to change us and bring us to repentance. But Father, this is not so much about guilt for what we haven't done, but a call to what we can do and who we can be. And I pray that each of us, where we are, from where we are right now, would commit ourselves to growing in our relationship with you, to growing deeper in our walk, to knowing and understanding your word. We ask you to do your will in our lives, Father, this morning, this week, that we might have a fresh start and a new beginning. And I pray, Father, for those here, those who may be listening on the live stream, who've never responded in faith to Jesus Christ, that you would bring them from the natural man to the spiritual man, that you might open their spiritual eyes, help them to see their condition, that they might repent and draw near to you. Do your will in this place, in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.